For tonight, I know that many of you worked really long yesterday, and a lot of you are tired, and so I'm gonna try not to keep you guys here for too long. But I do want to share a word that God put on my heart. And you know, it's funny. I've never been a big guy, right? I've never been like. Flavia and I come from the same parents, but it's like we're so different in so many ways. He's white, I'm not. He's got like a whole different bone structure. Like he puts his hand on you, and it's like he just crushes. He's not pressing down, he just like crushes you, you know? I've always had like thin bones, thin wrists. I've never been like muscle bound at all, you know? But I am fairly tall. I am fairly tall. And I do enjoy that. I'm not gonna lie. I like it when my grandma, you know, like when I get up next to her and she's like underneath my armpit, you know, I'm like, yes, yes, I like this. And then my beautiful wife too, you know, like she puts heels on and like she's still, you know, we walk in together and I'm still like a head taller than her. I'm like, yes. And I walk in and. Walk into church and like my chest is all puffed out and everything and my head's all high and like life is good, you know, life is good. And then the worst thing happened to me today, this morning at the morning service. I went and I sat down where I usually sit in the morning, and then Alex Pop came and sat next to me. I was like, man, he's like 7 feet tall, come on. I'm like looking at him, like, and then at one point he even does this. Like, for some reason, he got up on his... I don't know why Alex would need to get up on his tippy toes. I really don't. I'm like, come on, Alex. And then even worse than that, not only was Alex sitting to my left, but Danny Dushka was in front of me, and he's like 8 feet tall. So now I'm like feeling really bad about myself, you know? Like, the one thing I had going for me shot down. I'm like, geez, what's going on? And that's how we are. Sometimes we're up. Sometimes we're down, right? And a lot of times, like life is good, and then the next day, like the next moment, we turn around and we're down, we're upset, we're beaten up, we're broken. It's like a roller coaster sometimes. Sometimes those downs come after big victories, even. And that's what happens in this passage that we're going to go through tonight. It's Genesis chapter 15. If you guys want to put it up. I'm going to read the first verse, and then we're going to go through the rest of the chapter tonight. But the first verse of Genesis chapter 15 says this. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. And let me give you background to what's happening over here. When the word of God says that after these events, the events that they're talking about is when Abram's nephew, Lot, was captured. He was kidnapped. These four kings came against the cities in that area, and they conquered all the cities, and they took a bunch of captives, and one of them was Lot, Abram's nephew. And when Abram found out, he said to himself, I have to go rescue him. He's my relative. He's my family. And so he took all the men in his household, about 300 people that could bear arms. Plus he went to some of his allies. And they all went against these four kings that had just been victorious. They fought against them, defeated them, and rescued Lot, rescued the other people that were kidnapped, rescued the treasure that had been taken. Had a great victory. Great victory. And for some reason, the Lord feels the need to now address Abram and tell him, Abram, don't be afraid. And why did God do that? Well, because Abram was clearly afraid, right? Abram was probably thinking to himself, like, who knows how many enemies I've just made against myself? Maybe those four kings that I defeated are going to come back with an even bigger army. Maybe the people here in Canaan that I'm living amongst, maybe they're going to realize that I'm more powerful than they thought, and they're going to hate me, and they're going to attack me. Who knows what was going through Abram's head at this point? But God felt the need to tell him, hey, don't be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. And Abram is hearing this message, and it's not only for him, but it's for us as well, right? Emmanuel Church, don't be afraid. Kalin Gog, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. God's taking care of our past. He's taking care of our present. He's taking care of our future. All these things. And the chapter starts in such a powerful and amazing way. It's so encouraging. And yet, maybe to you, maybe to me, maybe it's like, okay, but I've heard it. I've heard it before. You know, it's a little bit generic. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your reward. What reward? You know? I've heard it before. But God has a message for us. And as we'll look through the rest of the chapter, we'll see how God develops these ideas of do not be afraid, and I am your shield, and speaking about the reward that was coming to Abram and the reward that is promised to all of his children, to you and to me, to our church tonight. So first of all, he says, don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. And it's such a powerful introduction. It's so encouraging for God to show up, to show himself to Abram, and to just flat out come and say, hey, look, Abram, there's nothing for you to fear. I'm with you. I have a reward planned out for you. Everything is going to be good. Everything's taken care of. I got it. And Abram, if he's seeing the Lord, right, like you would think he'd be like, that's amazing, that's awesome, that's fantastic, let's do this, God, I believe you, I have faith, I'm not going to be afraid, all these things. But Abram doesn't do that. In fact, here's Abram's answer, starting in verse 2. He says, but Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? God is saying, don't be afraid. And Abram's like, God, what can you give me? What can you give me? And as he goes through those verses, he develops his complaint in a way towards God. And he says, God, what can you give me? My reward's going to be great, but what can you give me? I have no son. In chapter 12, verses 2 and verses 7, God promises Abram that he's going to become the father of a great nation. And then in verse 7, he says, the land that you're in, I'm going to give this land to your offspring, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, fifth, sixth generation. And Abram's looking around, and he sees no children. He doesn't have any kids. He's childless. His wife is barren. And he's saying, God, what can you give me? I don't have a child. So anything that you give me, according to the laws of that time, is just going to go to my servant, Eliezer. Because if there was a man who didn't have a son to give his inheritance to, it would just go to the head servant of his household. And that servant for Abram was Eliezer. And Abram's thinking, God, you're going to give me stuff? Great. But it's all going to go to Eliezer. So why should I even care? And Abram has this fear. He has this point of just doubt with God. And he's saying, God, I'm looking around. I know what you promised me in chapter 12. I know what you promised me a few days ago, weeks ago, months ago, maybe years ago. But I'm not seeing it. Even though Abram had just had a great victory, even though God was with Abram and gave him that victory, we see Abram in a period of doubt right now. And the thing is, Abram wasn't a man who was afraid. He wasn't a man who shied away from taking risks, because if you know Abram's life, God told him, leave Ur, the city that you lived in, and go to this other land that I'm going to show you. It's as if God showed up tonight and he said, hey, leave California and go to Mongolia. How many of you would live or would leave your nice house in the suburbs, your car, your bank account, your maybe the college that you're going to, and move to Mongolia? Do you know what they have in Mongolia? Horses, grass. If you're into horses and grass, then you would love Mongolia. But other than that, there's not much there. And Ur of the Chaldeans, this city, was one of the great cities of that time. And God said, leave everything that you know. Leave this city. Leave your family. Travel to this land that you don't know anything about. And go. And Abram went.
Abram trusted God to leave his family, to leave his father, and to go off on his own, to leave his relatives and to go off by himself when God told him to. Abram trusted God and he allowed Lot to choose the best land of the country, right? He wasn't afraid about Lot choosing the good land and then him just being left with all the bad land and what's he going to do and how is he going to make his fortune. No, he trusted God and he said, Lot, you choose. You take whatever you want. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I will go left. It doesn't matter. I trust God. Abram trusted God and went to war against these four kings who were battle-hardened, battle-ready, who had just destroyed five kings in the area that Abram lived. And he said, you know what? If God is with you, I'm going to go to battle. It doesn't matter. And yet, here we see that God is touching a sore spot for Abram, because this man who trusted God for so many things, trusted God to leave his land, trusted God to leave his family, trusted God to let Lot choose, trusted God in so many things. In this instance, even though God promised him that he would be the father of many nations, that his children would inherit Canaan, he's saying, God, what can you give me? I'm childless. You haven't given me any children. And we see that this is Abram's point of doubt. And my question for us tonight is, what is your point of doubt? What is that thing that you are afraid of? What is that thing that you are struggling with, that you are dealing with? And maybe it's a legitimate thing. Maybe it's a legitimate thing. Abram could point to his not having a child, right? Abram had a legitimate gripe against God. He was saying, God, I'm getting older. My wife is getting older. We have no children. We're past the childbearing age. What's going on over here? This was, even though he trusted God in so many other areas, there was this one thing that for Abram was a sore spot, that it was a point of doubt. And for many of us, we have sore spots with God. We have points of doubt. We have things that we struggle with. So my question is, what is your point of doubt? What is that thing that you are afraid of? Maybe you've been faithful. Maybe you've trusted God in the big things, but there's that one thing in your life that you are struggling to give over to God. For Christians, maybe life hasn't turned out the way that you planned. Maybe you gave your life to God and you had hope that life would look a certain way and you've struggled and there have been dark times and there have been valleys and you're thinking to yourself, it's just not the way that I thought it was going to be. Maybe there's a battle that you keep on losing. Maybe there's a sin that you keep struggling with. Maybe there's a part of your life that you just can't surrender over to God. Many Christians have that. For me, I'll be honest with you guys. For me, something that I struggle with is, and most of you know, that I'm deaf in my left ear, and pretty soon I'll be turning 38, and this is something that, you know, at least my family's known about for, you know, ever since I was around 3 years old, and I know that my dad prayed for me, and I know that my mom prayed for me, and when I was old enough to understand, I prayed for myself. And I've had pastors pray for me, and I've had friends and family members pray for me, and yet God has chosen not to heal me. And I'm not going to lie. I this is something that for me, I mean, there are periods of time when, like, I'm full of faith, and I'll pray for it over and over again, day after day, week after week. And then there are periods when I give up, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if God's going to heal me. I don't know if God is even hearing me right now. And it's something that gives birth to doubt, at least in my heart. And that's my sore spot. Well, that's one of my sore spots. And maybe for you it's something different. Maybe it's something that you are struggling with, that you are dealing with, that you've been carrying for months or for years or for decades even. And that is your point of doubt. That is your point of struggle. You've trusted God with the other things, but there's that one little thing that you can't give over to God, that you can't fully surrender to God, that you can't say, Lord, let your will be done. Because I can stand here before you guys, and I can declare with all my heart that even if God never chooses to never heal me, I can declare to you that God is good. Even if God chooses to say, like he said to Paul, I will not remove that thorn from your side because my grace is sufficient for you. Well, God's grace is sufficient for me and God is good. I can declare that with all my heart and with all my strength. But there are times when that causes doubt. There are times when that causes questions for me. So maybe you have a point of doubt. And maybe God needs to tell you tonight, do not be afraid. Emmanuel Church, do not be afraid. Kevin, back there, do not be afraid. I called you, I chose you, I empowered you, I filled you with the Holy Spirit, I gave you a purpose and a mission in life. Maybe sometimes the world looks dark, maybe sometimes that vision is dimmed, but do not be afraid because I am with you. And God has a solution. God's not just telling you, do not be afraid, but his solution is found in this chapter. He says, first of all, don't be afraid. In other words, don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let fear consume you from the inside, because that is what fear does to us. It takes grown men and grown women, strong men and strong women, young people in the strength of their life, and turns them into people who cannot move, who are paralyzed by fear. Fear of something that possibly doesn't even exist. I was watching a video recently about a grown man trying to kill a spider. And it was the funniest thing. He was up on a ladder, and he was trying to kill the spider with this big old box because he wanted to be as far away from the spider as he could, right? And he throws this box at the wall and like missed really bad, and the spider moved, and this man jumps off the ladder and screams like a little girl. It was grown man, right? What could this little spider do to him? Nothing. Yet fear overwhelmed him. Fear paralyzed him. But God is saying, do not be afraid, Emmanuel Church. Do not let fear paralyze you. And he goes on. He says, be open with God. Tell him exactly what you're dealing with. Tell him exactly what's bothering you. Take this example from Abram. Abram was open with God. Even if it seems like it showed a lack of faith, Abram was direct with God. And he didn't try to be fake. He didn't try to say, Lord, thank you that you're going to reward me. Thank you. He said, God, look, thank you. I appreciate it. You're with me. You gave me victory in the battle. You took me from Ur and you protected me. You were with me throughout my life. But God, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm dealing with. I do not have a son. So you tell God what you are dealing with. Be specific. Be specific. Tell him exactly what is bothering you. Tell him exactly what the problem that you're dealing with is. And I'm telling you right now, as I'm declaring it to God, I'm telling you, I want to be healed. I want to be healed. I want my ear to be opened. I want to be able to hear what you people are saying over there on that side. You know, I will trust God and I will follow God and I will serve God to the end of my days, whether he heals me or he doesn't. But I would love nothing more than to be a witness of the power of God. That something that dozens of doctors that my parents took me to and dozens of doctors could not fix, God said, do not be afraid. I am with you. I am the God who formed you, and I am the God who will heal you. So I'm asking for you. I'm being a little selfish today, but I'm asking for your prayers. I'm asking for you, pray for me as we pray for each other. As we bring each other before the Lord, as we stand in the gap for one another, for our brothers and sisters. Don't be afraid. Be open with God. Be specific with God. God dealt with Abram's question directly. God doesn't skip over what the question that Abram brings to him. If you read in verses 4, 5, and 6, God says, Eliezer won't be your inheritor. I will give you a son. Somebody from your own flesh, from your own body, will inherit your fortune, will inherit your calling, will inherit the calling that I've placed on your life. God is specific. God deals specifically with him. And then the last thing is, when God speaks to you, when God declares something to you, maybe when God is speaking to you tonight, which I pray that God gives us all ears that are open to hear his word tonight. When God speaks to you, believe him, because in verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Just the fact that Abram complained, Abram cried out to God. Abram said, Lord, I'm dealing with this problem. And God promised him. He spoke directly into his problem. He spoke directly into his issue. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to answer this prayer. And Abram said, Lord, that is enough for me. I believe it. I believe it. You work in your time. You work when you choose to, but I believe you. So this is God's solution. Don't be afraid. Be open with him. Be specific with him. And then believe God when he speaks to you. So don't be afraid. That's the first thing that God says to us. But the second thing he says is that I am your shield. This is the second declaration that God makes to Abram. And it's the second declaration that God makes to you and to me tonight. This is the declaration that God makes to Emmanuel. I am your shield. And again, you would think that after we have verse 6, where Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness, when we have this victory, Abram would just be full of faith and he would stop messing up and he would stop doubting God and he would stop just, you know, questioning God. But here's Abram's answer to the Lord declaring to him that I am your shield. In verse 7, God says, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you to possess. And Abram's response to God declaring that he is his God, he is his protector, he is his shield, is found in verse 8, where it says, but Abram said, Lord, how can I know? How can I know? How can I know that I will possess this land? How can I know that you will heal me? How can I know that you'll come through? How can I know that you'll bring my children back to church? How can I know that you'll put my family back together? How can I know that you'll take my wife or my husband and put in them love again, because our love has grown cold? How can I know? How can I know? And it's interesting the way that we work. It's interesting the way that we function and the way that we respond to God, because God is saying, I am. God is saying in verse 7, I am. I am the Lord who brought you out of. I am. And Abram says, how can I benefit? God says, I want relationship. I want you to know who I am. And Abram says, but what can I get out of it? God says, I want you to know that I am your shield now, in the present, in this moment, today. I am your shield. And that if you know me, if you know the God who is on your side, that will be enough for you. You won't have to worry about how these things will come to pass. You won't have to worry about how I can give you these things or this land or how you can grab a hold of it. You won't have to worry. But that's the way that we react, right? We God declares something. God says that he is our shield. God says that he is our protector. And we respond a lot of times with doubt. How can I know? How can I know, God, that you are truly my shield? And this is what God says. This is how God declares that he is Abram's shield and that he is our shield. He says, first of all, in verse 9, that he will meet you and that he will meet me where I am. This is the first way that God declares that he is our shield. Because he said to him, now listen to this. He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So that might be confusing for you right now. How is that God being our shield? Well, essentially what God was saying is that according to the customs and the culture of that time, God was telling Abram that he wanted to sign a contract with him. It's like you going to buy a house and you go to your real estate agent and you have the contract drawn up and then you get it signed and you get it notarized. God was saying to Abram, I'm going to draw up a contract with you. We're going to sign it together. We're going to get it notarized. We're going to make this official. And the thing is, he was speaking to Abram in according to the culture of his time and according to the land that he lived in and according to the customs of Abram's time. He didn't tell Abram, hey, we're going to go to a courthouse. Wait, what's a courthouse? We're going to stand before a judge. What's a judge? And we're going to sign a contract. He worked with Abram according to the customs of that time. And what was going to happen is people would bring these animals And it was a bloody thing. It was a bloody, messy thing. It was because it was a serious thing to make a contract in those days. They would take the ram, they would take the sheep, they would take those other animals, and they would slice them in half. They would cut them in half. And then they would put each half on one side and the other half on the other side. And then the two parties that were making a contract would then walk in between these animals that had been cut in half, these bloody animals, this sign of death, and they would declare, I will do this, and the other side will declare, and I will do this. This is my part of the contract, and the other side would declare, this is my part of the contract. They would hold hands, and they would declare, if we do not keep the terms of our contract, let us become like these animals that have been cut in half, these dead, bloody animals. It was a serious thing. And God was meeting Abraham, God was meeting Abram in God was meeting Abram there where he was, the way that Abram understood, according to what Abram thought, according to Abram's culture. And it's the same thing that God does for you and for me. He meets us where we are. And the thing is that a lot of us come to church and we think that we're not good enough. A lot of us come to church and we think that there's no way that God could possibly deal with us. We come here and we see people raising their hands and we see people singing at the top of their lungs and worshiping, and we think, well, God's responding to them because they're good, but I'm not. I've sinned. I've messed up. I'm broken. I'm bruised. There's no way that God would possibly meet with me. And I want to tell you that God will meet you where you are. God will meet you there in the circumstance that you find yourself in. God will speak to you if you come with a sincere and open heart. God will meet you there. God will speak to you. God will reach out to you. God will part the heavens, come down and say, Colleen, Lazar, Magdalena, whoever you are, I am here to meet with you. What do you need? Don't wait until you think that you're perfect enough. Don't wait until you think that you're good enough for God, to serve God, to love God, to walk with God. Because I'm sorry, but you will never be good enough, and I will never be good enough. But the good news tonight is that, you know, even if I'm not good enough, Jesus Christ was. He died in my place. He was good enough. He died in your place. He is good enough, and he will meet you where you are. Not only that, not only will God meet you where you are, but he is your shield, because he is never late. Here's what happens in verses 10 through 12. It says, so Abram brought all these animals, right? Abram brought all the animals. He sliced them in half. He set them up. And then it says that birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. So Abram listens to the word of God. He brings these animals. He does exactly as the Lord tells him. And then he sits and he waits and nothing happens. And the sun starts to rise from the morning to noonday, and it's directly overhead, and nothing happens. And then the sun starts to set, and nothing happens. And then birds of prey come, and they're attacking this sacrifice that Abram made for God, and nothing happens. Nothing is happening. And if you were there with Abram, his friends, his colleagues, his neighbors probably were looking at him in a very strange way and asking themselves, and maybe even going up to Abram and asking him, hey, Abram, what are you doing? It looks like you're trying to make a covenant, but where's the other party? Because you need two parties to make a covenant. And Abram would say, don't worry, he's coming. And they'd wait, and the day would pass by, and he's saying, don't worry, he's coming. And people might have been making fun of Abram, and Abram might have been thinking to himself, I did what God told me to do, and nothing is happening. What is going on? I'm looking foolish. I'm looking like I'm crazy, like I'm just sitting here waiting to make a contract, but there's nobody to make a contract with. But the thing is, when the time was right, the Lord came, the Lord descended, and the Lord honored the contract that he would make with Abraham. And the thing that this means to me is that God doesn't work on my time. God doesn't work on your time. God doesn't work on the world's time. God works on his time. And in his time, God is never late. God is never late. He shows up exactly when you need him, and he shows up exactly when I need him. And a lot of times, he shows up when I've come to the end of my strength, when I've come to the end of my resources, when I've come to the end of my wisdom. Abram was there all day, trying to drive the birds away, trying to keep the sacrifice ready. Nothing was happening. But when Abram was exhausted, when Abram couldn't deal with it anymore, when Abram fell asleep, God showed up. And I think a lot of times we try to do that. We try to fix things on our own. We try to look at our problems and figure out how we can solve them, figure out what we can do. And we run around and we're super busy and we get super exhausted because we're running all over the place and trying to do everything that we possibly can. And God shows up when the time is right and he asks you and he asks me, are you ready to let me take over? Are you ready to let me do this for you? Are you ready now to trust this fully, completely, your whole life, this whole situation, this whole problem, this whole thing that you're dealing with? Are you ready to trust it completely into my hands? God is never late. And then the last thing that we see in verses 13 through 16, as far as God being our shield, is that God sees the big picture in a way that we can't, in a way that I usually can't. God declares to him, he tells Abram, I want you to know something. Your children are going to be slaves in a foreign land. And they're going to be slaves there for 400 years. But there's a purpose, because I'm going to be doing something during that 400 years. They're not going to be slaves just because, but he says that the wickedness, the iniquity, the sin of a people in the land of Canaan, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So God is telling Abram that your children are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years because I want to give this other people, the Amorites, maybe, you know, we're in Anaheim right now. He's saying, I want to give the people in Fullerton time to repent. I want to give the people in Washington, D.C. time to repent. I want to give the people in Sacramento, the capital of the state, time to repent, essentially is what God is saying. And the thing that I want us to know, or the thing that God wants us to realize tonight, is that oftentimes when we're in pain, we take it personally. We take it as an individual thing. It's something that I'm dealing with. It's something that I'm struggling with. And we go to ask, we go to God and we ask him to end our suffering. But what we don't realize is that we don't know. We don't realize that our pain is actually the mercy of God, could actually be the mercy of God towards somebody else. Have you ever thought that the thing that you are struggling with, the thing that you are dealing with, is actually a way for God to reach your brother or your sister or your neighbor or your coworker? That when they see the way that God is dealing with you, the way that God is working in you, that when they see that even though you're struggling, you still have joy and you still have peace, that when they see that you're in an impossible situation and there's no human way that it could be resolved, and yet somehow God comes through, God resolves it, God heals that cancer, God heals that disease, God heals that brokenness, and they don't understand how that could have been possible, and then you can then declare, that is God, that is Jesus Christ, that is the God that I serve, that is the Lord that I follow. And that your pain and your suffering was a way for God to show mercy to somebody else. I think that's what we do so very often. We get lost in our pain. We get lost in our circumstance. We get lost in our own suffering. And we don't see the big picture. And that is the final way that God shows us tonight that he is our shield, because God has the big picture in mind. And we often only see bits and pieces. But God says, trust me, even in the suffering. Trust me, even in the pain. Trust me, even in the trial. Trust me, even in the storm, because I am with you. And I'm working not only in your life, but I'm working in the lives of the people around you, the people next to you. So praise God for that. He is our shield. And then the last thing that he says is that our reward will be very great. He declares, don't be afraid, I'm your shield. And he declares, your reward will be very great. Let me read verses 17 through 21. The final verses of the chapter, where he says that when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hethites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. If you don't pay close attention, you could just jump over these verses and not realize the amazing thing that God has just done for Abram and the amazing thing that God has done for us. He declares that our reward is very great. And we are thinking now covenant and contract. And according to the customs of that time, what should have happened is that, as I said before, Abram and God, the two parties of this covenant, the two parties that were making this contract, should have walked through those dead animals, should have walked through the middle of that aisle formed by those animals cut in half, and they should have each declared, if I don't keep up my side of the bargain, may it be done to me as it was done to these animals. Abram would have said, may it be done to me as it was done to these animals. And then God would have seconded that, and he would have said, may it be done to me as it was done to these animals. But the amazing and a miraculous thing that happens in this passage is that God puts Abram to sleep. God takes Abram out of the equation, and God walks through that aisle of dead animals by himself. God walks through that aisle of covenant making by himself, and he declares to Abram, as he declares to us tonight, the contract does not depend on you, Abram. The contract does not depend on you, Emmanuel Church. Your reward doesn't depend on you holding up your part of the bargain. I'm going to take up everything on me. I'm going to take this contract and make it dependent on me, because we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And thank God for that, because I have been faithless too many times to count, too many times to remember. If God would have treated me according to a contract, if he would have treated us according to a contract, if he would have expected us to maintain our side of the bargain, we would have been in a bad place, Emmanuel Church. You and I would have been in a bad place. But God declares tonight that our reward, that our faith, that our confidence doesn't depend on us keeping the contract, because God made the contract solely, completely dependent on himself. And our God does not fail. Our God does not falter. Our God does not back out of a contract. When he says yes, it is yes. When he says no, it is no. When he says this far and no further, it is this far and no further. Our God does not fail. Our God does not falter. His promises are yes and amen. The promises that he made to you are yes and amen. And the promises that he made to Emmanuel Church are yes and amen. We had a great victory yesterday. We had a great victory at Harvest. So many people were blessed by the love and the fellowship that you showed them through simple games, through simple conversation, through simple fellowship. We had a great victory because of the love of God that you showed to the people that showed up yesterday. And it's so tempting sometimes to then follow it up like Abram did after his victory and to be afraid and now to wonder what's going to happen next, what's coming around the corner, what is going to happen with my children, what's going to happen with our church, what's going to happen with this program that we're launching, where we want to build Emmanuel to be a house of prayer for all nations, as the word of God declares. But the word of God for us tonight, he is saying to you and he's saying to me, do not be afraid. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great, not because you are faithful, but because God is faithful. Not because you are strong, but because God is strong. Not because you are wise, but because our God is wise. Not because we are loving, not because we are able, but because our God is able. That is our faith. That is the promise that he is making to us. That is why we can look forward to the future with hope and with trust and with joy. That is why we can walk out and go into the world with peace, because we know that our God promised that he is with us. We know that God, our God promised that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We have a great and mighty God. We have a God who can take us from Ur of the Chaldeans. We have a God who can take us from whatever situation situation you find yourself in, and take us to Canaan, take us to the promised land, take us to salvation. He can grant us salvation. He can be our shield. He can be with us wherever we go. And I encourage you tonight, Emmanuel Church, put your faith in God. Put your trust in God. Walk out of this place full of faith and full of trust. Don't let fear overwhelm you. Don't let fear discourage you. Don't let fear take hold of you, because God is our shield, and He is promising you and us a great reward if we will be faithful to Him and walk with Him. Amen. Amen.